How much do you appreciate our musicians and our worship leaders? They do a great job every week. Matthew chapter 6 is where we are at today. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And I would like for you to, as verse 1 is put on the screen, I just want you to notice the very first word of Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. It is the word beware. Okay, and that word simply means take heed. It suggests a devotion of thought. If I drive into your driveway and I'm there to see you, and as I get to that driveway right there, at the end of that driveway, there's a sign that says, beware of dogs. That makes me a little nervous. And as I pull on into your driveway and I stop the car, I've still got that sign in my head, beware of dog. And I really don't want to get out of the car until I see you appear on the porch and assure me that all is well. We understand what the word beware means. It's basically what a flashing light is. As we're driving on the road and we see a flashing light there, it's telling us to beware of the upcoming intersection. Or maybe you've seen a sign like this, deer crossing, beware. We know what that sign means. We know to be on the alert, to keep our eyes open, because there are deer in the area. Or maybe a sign like this causes us to beware. There's a right turn coming up, and it's a sharp right turn, and we better be on guard. We better slow down. Or maybe a sign like this. If we don't pay attention to that sign, there may be some consequences. And I remember a time here a few years ago. It was already dark outside. I stepped out of our sliding glass door. It was winter time, and I had no idea that it had been misting rain in sub-freezing temperatures. And my feet hit that ice, and my feet went higher than my head. And I went down flat on my back, and I lay there for a while, just feeling if everything was still together. It's no doubt the worst fall I've ever had in my life, and it hurt. And I wish, as I think back to that, I wish there had been one of these signs there at my doorway, or a flashing light that said, beware, caution. It might would have alerted me to the conditions. We've got both of those right here in the text given to us by Jesus. If you look close, maybe you'll see the flashing yellow light. Maybe you'll see the yellow sign with bold black letters on it. He is saying, beware. Take heed of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. If there's any one thing that seems to be disturbing to Jesus, it's the sin of hypocrisy. And we see this over and over again in the Scriptures. He has addressed it time and time again throughout his ministry, and here in the Sermon on the Mount, he has already addressed it multiple times, and as we move into chapter 6, he is going to address it some more times. The religious leaders were play-acting. They were play-actors. That's what the word hypocrite means. They were pretending to be righteous. They were pretending to be like this with God, just intertwined with Him, when really they were not. Their actions said one thing, and their heart said something different. Now, of course, the people of the day could not see into the heart of the religious leaders. They could not see their motives, but Jesus could. And that is a reminder to each of us today. He can see our heart. He can see our motives. He knows everything about us, and He wants our motives and our hearts to be pure. The Pharisees were play-acting in the areas of giving and in the area of praying and in the area of fasting. That's what chapter 6, the first 18 verses, is about. And Jesus very boldly and clearly calls them on the carpet for their hypocrisy. You see, they were putting on a show. They were in it for their own glory, not for His glory. And Jesus gets after them for this. And in doing so, I think He's giving to us a warning as well. I hope that we will hear His warning. I hope that we will heed to His warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men in order to be noticed by them. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full, Jesus says. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. He says, so when you give alms or when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street corners, in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus, in this passage, these first four verses, is addressing their hypocrisy in their giving. By the way, did you know that Jesus talks about money in the gospel records more than any other subject other than the kingdom of God? Now think with me about that. Number one subject that He talks about is the kingdom of God. Number two subject that Jesus talks about is that of money. Think about that. He talked more about money than He talked about heaven and hell combined. He talked more about money than He talked about love, even. He talked more about money than He talked about prayer. You fill in the blank. Whatever subject that you want to mention, Jesus talked more about money than He did about that subject. I wonder why. Why did Jesus talk so much about the subject of money? Is it that God the Father needs our money? Is it that God is dependent upon our money? No, He's not. He is the Creator of all things. Psalms 24 says, the whole earth is His and everything in it. Psalms 50, verses 10 to 12, God says through the psalmist, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Job chapter 41, verse 11 says, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. That's what God says through the book of Job. Haggai, verse 8 of chapter 2 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. It's all His. He does not need our money, but God does want our heart. Let that sink in. God does not need our money, but He does want our heart. And he knows that where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also. Therefore, Jesus addressed the subject of money often in his preaching and throughout the Gospels. Interesting, of the 39 parables that Jesus told, 11 of them at least have to do with the subject of money. One out of every 7 verses in the Gospel of Luke has to do with money, according to one source that I looked at. Jesus did not back away from addressing the hard subject of money. I think probably this is the first time that we see this subject brought up in Matthew's writing, but it's not going to be the last time for sure. Makes me wonder if anybody ever said, you know, all that Jesus talks about is the subject of money. I bet they did say that about him, and probably said a lot of other things about him. But when you are the Lord of creation, when you are the God of the whole universe, you can talk about whatever you want to talk about. And Jesus chose to talk about money a lot because he knew we needed to hear it. Let me, for a few moments from this text out of Matthew chapter 6, share with you what Jesus had to say about the subject of giving. And I've been praying all week long that we today would have ears to hear, that we would have a heart that is open, a mind that is open to what Jesus has to say about the subject of giving. First of all, he said, the point number one is, he expects us to give. And maybe you notice from the text, he said, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you. That's verse 2. In verse 3, he said, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Both times Jesus makes that same statement. He says, when you give. He did not say, if you give. He did not say, if you decide that you want to give. No, he said, when you give. This is how you are to do it. This is how you are not to do it. I think he had full expectations that we would and should be giving of our money. It's what Christians do. Let that sink into your mind. This is what Christians do because we are to be like our Heavenly Father. He is a giving God. One of our favorite verses in the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he what? He gave his only begotten Son. That is the nature of our God. He gave the best gift that he could give, and he continues to give. And then once he has given, he gives some more. James 1:17 says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is given to us from above. Our God is a giving God, and it only would make sense that if we are his children, that we would be giving people. The question we should ask ourselves is, are we a giving people? And even more specifically, we should ask this question, am I a giving person? If God is love, then we should be loving. If God is holy, then we should be holy. If God is good, then we should be good. If God is the truth, then we should be people of the truth, speaking the truth. And if God is a giving God, then we should be a giving people. A phrase that I used last week was the phrase open-handed. I said to you that we should be more open-handed. You notice the hand there on the screen. It's open, and the coins are there, and they can freely fall out of our hand. That's the way we should be. Now, opposite of this picture, rather than being open-handed, would be having our hands clenched tight. And oftentimes, this is a replica of what we are like with our money. We are clenching our hands tight around that money. Now, if it comes to spending money on ourselves, we can be more open-handed than what we sometimes ought to be. But to give it away, I think our human tendency is to do this, to clench our hand tightly around that money because we think that it is our money. It's our money. Let me tell you, it is not ours. It's His. Do you remember those verses that we looked at earlier? It's all His. The world is His. He has given to us what we have, and He is trusting that we will be good stewards of what He has given to us. He is trusting that we are going to manage it well. There are several parables throughout the Gospels that Jesus told that are about that very subject. And you'll find them as we go through the book of Matthew. We are managers of His money. And if we're hoarding it too much for ourselves, He will call us into account. So ask yourself, am I a giving person? That's the only one whom you can answer for. You can't answer for the person across the auditorium or even across the aisle from you, but you can answer to God for yourself. Am I a giving person? Let me give to you a second point from this text. Jesus expects us to give to the poor. That's exactly what the text says in verses 2 and 3. When you give to the poor, you notice the scripture that I was quoting to you earlier, when you give alms, when therefore you give alms, that's an earlier edition of the New American Standard Version. This is actually the latest edition of the New American Standard Version, 1995. It says, when you give to the poor, that's what the word alms means. When you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you. And when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We are expected by the Lord of the universe to give to the poor. If you're reading from the New International Version, it says this, when you give to the needy, and that's what we're talking about. The poor, the needy, all of us are to give to those less fortunate than us. Now, it's obvious that some of us are more able to give than others. Some of us have more to give than what others have to give. But all of us can give from what we have. Because God has truly blessed us. If we'll just open our eyes and open our minds and hearts to that, we'll know the truth that whatever economic bracket we are in, we have something in which we can give to someone else. And someone's liable to say, Kevin, I am the poor. I don't have anything to give. That's why I hold on to what I have, because I can't afford to give. Let me ask you, did you drive a car this morning to church? Or did you ride in a car? If you're in one of those two categories, you either drove a car or you rode in a car to church, raise your hand. Yeah, that's what I thought. If so, that puts you in a category of being rich compared to most of the world. How many of you have running water in your house and indoor plumbing? Let me see your hands. Yeah? I think probably all of us do. And that puts us in a category of being rich compared to the rest of the world. I found this on the internet this week. If you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, then you are richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and some spare change, then you are in the top 8% of the world's wealthy people. And I'm not taking away from the fact that, yes, there are some of us here who are more able to give than others. But let's all admit, there's not a person here today that can't give something to the poor, to those who are less fortunate than us. There's not one of us here today that can't afford to be open-handed rather than this way with our money. Jesus commended the widow who gave two pennies into the temple treasury. And he said that she gave more money than what the Pharisees were giving out of their surplus. You see, they put in a large gift. She put in two pennies. And Jesus was saying that her gift was greater than their gift. Let's talk for a moment about giving to the poor. Truth is, as you give your money to this church, you are helping give to the poor. We have what we call a benevolence fund here. And it's used to help people who are in need. Just in the year that I have been here, I have been absolutely amazed at what this church has done for people who are in need. Last Christmas, we gave, I don't know how many Christmas cards to people who are in need. Those cards allowed those families or individuals to buy food for the holidays or gifts for the kids or the grandkids. Just recently, we made a donation to a local family that was in a terrible accident where there was a death of a little one, and the mom was all busted up physically, and she's been in the hospital for weeks and weeks on end. I think actually she came home this week, but she's going to be going back for physical therapy, and she'll stay for a number of weeks in the hospital for physical therapy. There is no telling how much amount of bills that family has incurred with the hospital and with funeral costs and gas money back and forth to Kansas City. And your giving helped us as a church give that family a very nice gift of money. That's why I say, as you give here, you are helping us give to those who are in need. I know we have given a gift to a family that was out of work, you know, and their car broke down. We've helped a family that had a fire and they lost everything. We've helped a family that had a major health crisis in their of one of their family members, and we were able to help them with some money costs. We've helped families over the last year with electric bills and water bills. We've helped people with gas money that were struggling to get to where they needed to go. Every month we give money to the community outreach in Nevada, and they turn around and they feed 40 to 60 people every day a noon meal. And I don't know, maybe for some of those people that's their only meal of the day. That's all been done through you and your giving to the glory of God. Every time you put a gift in the offering plate here, part of that gift goes to help those who are in need. And that's not all. It helps young kids who are living troubled lives through under the umbrella or under the roof of Show Me Christian Youth Home and Shiloh Christian Youth Home. These are two children's homes that we support every month. It helps Good News Productions, who ministers to so many missionaries who are out there in the world ministering to people who are poor. It goes to EK in India, who is giving rice to help those who are in need. This is a picture that EK has sent to us. Not a great clear picture, but you can get the idea. This lady, she's being given a bag of rice, and that's going to be keeping her and her family alive for a period of time. They give blankets to people. They just help meet their needs. Your giving here helps us to help those who are in need. Now, obviously, I'll say it so that you don't have to. Not all of your giving goes to the poor. Some of your giving goes to help me, to pay me and Elijah. And we're thankful for that, aren't we? We're very grateful for that. And you know what else? Your giving goes to help pay for this facility and the comfortable temperature that we have here every Sunday as we sit here. And I think it would be so good if we put it into our mind, let's get this complex paid off so that we can help the poor more. I mean, that really ought to be what we are pursuing. That we get this building paid off so that we can give more to the missionaries, that we can give more to the poor, that we can give more to the kingdom's work. And that's just what the church does as a body of believers, as we pool our money together. That's not to even mention about the fact that through the week, as you're just living your life and you're walking along your way, God is liable to open your eyes to somebody who's in need. And you can give a gift directly to them. And it's not funneling through the church. It's just you seeing a need. Your eyes are open. Your ears are open. Your heart is open. And God puts somebody in your pathway that you can help directly. You see, the point that I'm making is Jesus expects us to give to the poor. And sometimes the opportunity is through the local church and the offering that is taken every week. And sometimes it's you being open to people who come into your pathway. Maybe it's a family in your neck of the woods that God lays on your heart. I want to help those kids as they're getting ready to start school. I want to put some clothes on their back. I want to buy them some shoes. Maybe it's the person, how about this? Maybe it's the person on the street corner who's holding a sign. I don't know. If God puts it on your heart to help that person, then help them. Some of them, I'm sure, have legitimate needs. And if God puts it on your heart to help them, then by all means, help them. It could be any number of people that God brings to your attention. Would you read this with me again? Jesus expects us to give to the poor. Let's say it again together. Jesus expects us to give to the poor. You do know it's not Uncle Sam's job to take care of the poor. Whose job is it to take care of the poor? It's the church's. That was Jesus' plan. I remember years ago listening to Chuck Swindoll preach a sermon, and he said this: if everybody in the church earned a paycheck equal to that of welfare. And they tithed on that check. The church would have more money to take care of the poor of this world, more money than what they needed to have. I mean, that is the power of tithing. And Jesus knew that. That's why he taught it throughout Scripture. If the church lived, if every member lived on a welfare kind of check amount and tithed on that, then the church would have more money than what they needed to feed the poor of the entire world. Boy, that's getting convicting, isn't it? Let's go to point number three. Jesus expects us to have the right motives as we give to the poor. And that's straight out of the text. We are not to blow the trumpet to get everybody's attention about our gift. Our right hand is not to know what our left hand is doing when it comes to giving. That is simply a figure of speech to say that our giving should be a private thing, not a public thing. We are not giving to get oohs and ahs from other people. We are not giving to get our name on a plaque. We are not giving to try and impress people. Rather, we are giving to meet the needs of the poor and to further his kingdom and to give him all the glory. That's why we give. And Jesus knows our motives. If our motives are to gain attention for ourselves or to build up our name, then the only reward that we're going to get is to get what man can give to us. Now, let's think about that for a moment. What kind of reward can man give to us for our giving? This has got my attention this week. You know, wow, maybe we'll get our name announced in front of the hometown crowd. Whip-de-doo. Maybe we'll get our name on a plaque or on a brick and be recognized by those people around us. Whip-de-doo. Maybe somebody will pat us on the back and tell us that we are a philanthropist. Whip-de-doo. I mean, that's about the best that man can do for us in recognizing us for our giving. It's so temporary. It's so much not a big deal. But think about with me of what kind of reward God can give to us for our giving. If our giving is from the right motive, we can be given a reward that is eternal in heaven, that will never diminish. His reward will be overflowing. It will be fulfilling. And it's so much better than our name on a brick. You remember Matthew 5:16? It says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's how our giving should be, that we would give in such a way that he is glorified and that all the praise goes to him. Now hear me say this. Does this mean that people should never know that we're a giver behind a gift, or that it's wrong to have our name engraved on a brick or on the face of a building? I am not saying that at all. Please don't go away from here this morning and saying that Kevin is saying that's wrong for that to happen. I am not saying that. What I'm saying is simply this. Watch your motives for giving. The reason for our giving should never be to make us look good. But that's what the Pharisees were all about. I don't know if they really were tooting a horn or not, but according to the most commentaries that I've looked at, there is an agreement there that there was some kind of commotion going on, that when they gave their money, people knew. And people's attention was drawn to them, and they were taking it all in. And the Pharisees were basking in the spotlight. And my prayer would simply be for each of us. Heavenly Father, would you help us to have pure motives in our giving? I don't remember which one of my kids this was. And I think it happened young enough that none of them remember it either, but I know it happened. One of my kids had given a dollar bill to Jesus. And that was a pretty good chunk of change for them at this particular age. They gave a dollar bill to Jesus, and some way or another, shortly after that $1 was given, $5 came back to them. Somebody, I don't know, somebody in the church gave them a $5 bill. Maybe it was a birthday gift, but they gave one, and five came back to them. And I thought, this is a great opportunity to sit down with them and help them understand the blessing of God. When we give, oftentimes He gives back greater even than what we have given to Him. And so I sat down with one of my kids that day, and I said, "Now listen, you think about this. You gave $1 to Jesus, and Jesus gave you back $5. You cannot outgive God." And all of a sudden, I could see the gears beginning to turn in their mind. And they were doing the math, and they held up the five, and they said, "I want to give this." Smart kid. And, we don't give to be given back to. That would not be pure motives. But God does have a way of blessing His children as they learn to give to others. You cannot outgive God. And if you become a giver, you'll learn that lesson real fast. Malachi says He will open up the windows of heaven and He will pour forth a blessing upon us until it is overflowing. Would you choose to be a giver? Would you read this with me one final time? Jesus expects us to have the right motives as we give to the poor. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you are a giver. We have been recipients of your gifts over and over again. Given us your Son. You've given to us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We just thank you for being a giving God. We don't deserve those gifts. We accept them, though. And Lord, help us to turn around and give to others. In Jesus' name.